I'd like you, like to ask you to turn to the book of Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament. We were making remarks about the fear of the Lord. Here is a remnant in Malachi, is it 4 or 3? 3? We'll soon tell you. Malachi chapter 3:16. Then they that feared the Lord spoke often one to another, speaking. And a book of remembrance was written before him for those that thought upon his name. Really, the combination of the two is nothing short of contemplation. Go to the dictionary, you'll find to think a lot about and to gaze a lot at. That's exactly what we've been doing to get out of our dreadful state in that mud. Remember the mud? Or was it you that had the mud going? Oh, I see. Good. Now, I would like that verse. Yes, right. Verse, always find a connection for what we are trying to bring forth. Yes, for its context, verse 7, I won't be long. Even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away. That's our nature. From mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Isn't that encouraging for us? It's not hopeless, it's hopeful. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. May we not be guilty of that. If our conscience tells us that there are certain things that are due to him, let's willingly give him. Give them to him. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And here's the answer. In what was due to him in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Think of the children of Israel. They're scattered here, there, and everywhere. Why? Has God stopped to love them? Definitely not. It's because he sees them as what I sometimes confess before the Lord, as incorrigible, it seems, because there is just no change in the offering at any time. It is when we declare helplessness and when we realize that he will never ask us anything like this, for instance, for which he doesn't enable us and equip us with strength. I liked that expression there, one of the prayers, Ephesians 3, strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. And then, here is the challenge for us too, for them, yes. Bring ye all the tithes, all that's due him, that you're enlightened to by the Spirit. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now therewith or herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing to, new translation, to superabundance. By the way, this is no exaggeration. This is what it says to be. An indescribable abundance. I think of 2 Peter 1:2, where we simply read, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. How are we coming along? With the knowledge of God and with the knowledge of Jesus, your Lord and my Lord. How many or how much grace and how much peace? Double? Triple? Tenfold? Hundredfold? He'll be multiplied unto you. And we come a few hours from now, oh, at 6, that is in an hour and a half, somewhere on this globe, they begin to remember the Lord Jesus when it is 10 o'clock their time, a.m., Lord's Day morning. And we increase in the knowledge of God. I'm still thinking about 2 Peter 1:2. I'll repeat it again. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Apply it to yourself. Take possession of it. Through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. And then on Lord's Day morning, with the Lord in the midst, you'll be able to give the Father, because you're able to tell him about his Son. Then, just in closing, I'd like you to turn to Psalm, I think it is 68, verse either 18 or 19. And I want to connect that up with this portion, this passage here in Malachi. 86, that wouldn't do, would it? You'd say, well, there's an 8 and a 6, but it's not in the right order, see? 68, or is it 69? 68, yes. Yes, that's right, 19. Psalm 68, verse 19, where we read, "Blessed be the Lord, who daily loadeth us with blessings, benefits." You know, you never know what you've got until it's gone. And that is when you realize, just though you might have showered, if it is an individual that you have lost, you've showered blessing upon him or her, and yet you didn't know just how much it meant to you until it's gone. If that is so, that you never know what you've got until it's gone, then the remedy to that is to give God thanks for what you have while you have it. Do you agree? Absolutely true. 100%. So blessed be the Lord who day by day loadeth us with blessings. You might get up, you might have slept rather restless like myself, and you forget that, you know, before anything enters your mind, you'd say, "I'm too sleepy to speak to the Lord." Get on your knees and just realize, and he will help you to realize whom you are addressing. And then your mind begins to work by the Spirit and not by that sleepy mind of ours. And you have communion. What you're really at is you've heard him knocking. He wants entrance at the first moments of each day. If you sleep on your back, you see, all you got to do is open your eyes. Just like when mom or dad, you know, shook you that it was time to get up. So then to thank him. The first thing that my mom taught me before I could talk was to say Dada. That meant thank you, the Dutch language. Do you think we can do any less to our God? Day by day, without fail, he has helped each one of us. And he has loaded us up, beloved, with benefits that if the Spirit would give us light and enlightenment, you know, we would be staggering in amazement. And he might just teach you by removing these blessings, whatever they are, financial, physical, or remove one from your side. And then, would you turn out to Psalm 103? And we'll continue the same thought of blessing. Remember the blessing to superabundance. This blessing, day by day, he loadeth us with benefits. Psalm 103. I believe it is. I think it's right. Yep. Psalm 103. Yes. I begin with verse 4. Verse 1. This is not a suggestion. This is, as it were, what God expects. It's more than a command. Any wish of my beloved that has gone to glory was a command to me, and ought to be much more so when it comes to our God. Blessed be the Lord, or bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. The first one is, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. And then the first part of this is repeated in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not. Simply meaning to say, remember all his benefits. And then we turn to Psalm 116, verse 12. This psalm has the verse, precious unto the Lord is the death of his saints. That's not the one that I had in mind, though in its context, this is included. And then it says there, I mean, 119, 116, verse 12. Let's include verse 9 for the context. I will walk. This is a, as it were, independence and holy determination as a result of our studies today. I will walk. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, and we all did, and therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. Sometimes it is so, but he is afflicted with us. In all their affliction he was afflicted. And the angel of his presence saved them. That is Isaiah 63 from verse 9 on. But then we get, I said in my haste, all men are liars. But then he comes to his senses and he reflects on the whole of the life that's behind him. And he says, wait a minute, you know, I'm occupied with these circumstances with which I am supposed, expected to be satisfied. I'm referring to, I think it's verse 5 or 6 of Hebrews 13. Be content, maybe it's verse 3. Be content, be satisfied with present circumstances. And then we make hasty conclusions. I said in my haste, all men are liars. But he's got to rise. Rise, my soul. Behold, it is Jesus. Jesus fills my wandering eyes. See him there in glory seated, where your sins and mine, where your sins no more can rise. Thank you. Now we come to verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? And then he's there. This is figurative. He says, I'm going to take a cup that is so big that all the blessings of a lifetime fit in it. Or that they swim in it, because there's a lot more space there. I will take the cup of salvations, which means daily deliverances, and I will call upon the name of my God. This is, beloved brothers and sisters, where God would have us. And take this place of intimacy and have him maintain it. I spoke to a brother a little while ago. It's kind of a memory I have, but that's all right, as long as I remember the scriptures. So maybe just stand in awe. Just stand in awe. That is also a quote. And then he will just reveal himself to us, to our hearts. And the more he increases, we take sides with John the Baptist. The more he increases, you see, the flesh would have, the more we decrease, the more he will increase. That seems to be logic. But no, the divine mathematics, if I may call that word, is I must increase. Yeah? You got it? I must decrease. I must decrease. But it begins with he must increase and I must decrease. My God just add a blessing. Another blessing. And we haven't begun to discover them. So, in bird's eye view, the blessings of Malachi. Give God his portion in all the spheres of your life. And he will pour you out a blessing to superabundance. He will bless your efforts because you want to do this in his name. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then we went back to Psalm 68:19, and it says, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. Then we went to 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. And then we ended up in 116, verse 12. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? I will take, and you need divine help there. Like everything else, I will take the cup of salvations, the daily deliverances of a lifetime, and taste and see that the Lord is good. Why? Because he, looking off unto Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. No, I'm not thinking of that one.
Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our
faith. Well, yes. But the thought of tasting, who tasted death for us, that is what I'm trying to say. He tasted death for us, and he wants us to taste that the Lord is good. And now, this last one, this here cup of salvations, we need his divine help to make us see. There is a condition to be met, and that is that we would be near his side so that the Spirit of God is not grieved, so that he can empower us and enlighten us. He'll take the things of Christ and show them unto us. He will glorify me. He will teach you all things. He will guide you into all truth. Just a few. And so, then I believe that God would manifest and the Lord Jesus would manifest. I would want to know God, as I earlier on expressed. And maybe we may add a few more verses from Psalm 103. Psalm 103, just for emphasis, I'll let the word speak. 103. Verse 1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. He, I add that, who forgiveth all mine iniquities. He who healeth, and I paraphrase this, all my diseases. He, verse 4, who redeemeth my life from destruction. He who crowneth me with loving kindness and tender mercies. He who satisfieth my mouth with good things, so that my youth is renewed like the eagle. when the feathers all come off that eagle, he's just as helpless as you and I to rise. We were talking about rising. But then, when the natural process of re-feathering, for lack of a better word, the feathers are there again. It's like he restores my soul. It is then he leads me in paths of righteousness, and this eagle can again soar into the heights. Mind you, vultures, they fly at an altitude of 12,000 feet by the hundreds, and they can spot a lion and follow his track, and when he is through with his prey, they come down. But we have, remember, all the spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Blessed be the God and Father who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies. So may we dwell in the heavenlies. He has made us to sit down together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And we're on display in chapter 3, verse 10. So may God touch our souls with his word, with the person of the Lord Jesus, for his name's sake. Amen.
Turn for a few verses in the book of Judges, chapter 6. As you're turning there, the verse in Malachi that Brother Nick quoted, "Shall a man rob God?" And we didn't read it further, where the question back was, "How have we robbed thee?" Real challenging question. And in connection with Judges chapter 6, a few verses, I'll start with verse 1. "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. And because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which were in the mountains and caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth till thou came unto Gaza and left no substance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor ass." And a few verses later, I think it's in verse 11, "And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak tree, which was in Orpah, that pertained unto Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon, threshing wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." And I will just pause there for a minute. The people of Israel had these three enemies, if you've counted with me. There's three: Midian, the Amalekites, and those from the east. We often remind one another and our young that the Christian has three enemies: Satan, the flesh, and the world. I often ask this question, which of these three are the worst? And I only suggest, because some say Satan, some say the flesh, some say... I suggest the flesh, because without the flesh being active, the enemy has nothing to do in us. He will flee from us. And the world is inactive if the flesh is inactive. And these three, Midian, a type, it defines struggle. It defines battle. So it speaks of Satan. Amalekite, which we had earlier today, Amalek, truly speaks of the flesh. And in your own studies, and I wouldn't go into it at this moment, but in your own studies, if you trace the history of Amalek, where he comes from, and his descendants, you'll find a very key point that it is of the flesh. I'll just give you this. You will find in Genesis that Amalek is a grandson to Esau, who clearly is a man of the flesh. And in Exodus 17, which we had before us earlier, God declares at the end of Exodus 17, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And when you trace Amalek, you will find that he is there in Exodus 17 for the first time. And maybe some 400 years later, he reappears in the book of Judges, chapter 6. Or not quite 400 years, but then later on, he reappears in First Samuel 15, under the king Agag. And then he reappears in the book of Esther, chapter 3. And there, we don't read of Amalek, but we read of the Agagite, Haman, the Agagite, which is the descendant of Agag, which is the descendant of Amalek. So the flesh sometimes will camouflage itself. And it's still the same old flesh. And it's from generation to generation. Don't ever, a believer, believe that the flesh, that we can conquer the flesh and never have to deal with it again. Our brother pointed out, we'll return to Romans 7 again and again and again. We never completely defeat in this scene. The final defeat is at the twinkling of an eye, and then that shout. And we are caught up and out of this flesh. But I bring these few things out in connection to what Brother Nick brought earlier to, of the overcomer is one up more than down. He brought us to the thought that if we are overcome, then we are not overcomers. The Israelites here, Midian prevailed, and they were overcome. We see that? They were overcome. And they took where? To the caves. And what had happened is that the Midianites, the Amalekites, and the children of the east, they came sweeping through the land. And what's the first thing that happened? There is no increase in the earth. And then, all the animals and sheep. And why does this come out in this chapter? The increase of the earth speaks of the first fruits. And if I'm overcome, then I cannot bring my first fruits to God. Tomorrow is Lord's Day, where we're to bring our baskets of first fruits. But if I am overcome and not an overcomer, if I have been prevailed by any one of these enemies, including the flesh, then I have no first fruits for God. Thus God is robbed. How have I robbed thee? The enemy seeks to rob God. And how can he do that? By causing us to be overcome. And thus there is no fruits for God. There is no sacrifice, no sheep, no oxen for God. So dear beloved, if we stay in the rut of Romans 7, and if we stay in the rut of being overcome by our situations, by our circumstance, we may not realize it. The enemy is not just robbing us of our joy. He's not just robbing me. Ultimately, it robs God. And then I could say, how have I robbed thee? By letting the enemy overcome me. But Gideon, and this I say in closing, we find Gideon not in the caves, but threshing wheat, the food of the land. That blessed food of the land he was still occupying. And then we read, to hide it from the enemy. The first passage, or the first verses of this chapter, God was being robbed. But here, the enemy, when they were sweeping through, thinking they had everything, there was a little portion that was robbed from them. That little portion came from the overcomer. Gideon, threshing wheat, the word, the food of the land. And when we, as God's people, are in the winepress, threshing wheat, the fruit of the land, we are robbing the enemy. Not only are we overcomers, but we rob him what he thinks he has. Wouldn't we all want to leave this room today and say, I won't rob God no more by letting the enemy have his way with me, but I will rob the enemy by threshing wheat, and God will have the victory and glory. God will be magnified, and we shall overcome. May the Lord bless these things.
My weakness and yours, my failures and yours, and how we need deliverance if we put our trust in the Lord. And I wonder if just for a moment we can be occupied purely with the person of the Christ. Amen. So that our hearts will be somehow, if I can use that term, ready, if he kept us here, for tomorrow morning. To bless his name, to adore him, to be lost in wonder and amazement. And I want to turn to two verses. You don't have to turn to them, but just if you want to listen to them. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And the last verse, who is gone unto heaven, and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers made subject unto him. This is a two verses, dear brethren, but I dare to say that these two verses speak tons of things to us. The first thing, that Christ died for our sins. He is the one who accomplished the work of propitiation. Propitiation to the young people is not a complicated word. It's really expressing the thought of atonement. And atonement, for us to understanding, means covering. But the word propitiation in the Greek language carries one additional meaning that exceeds atonement, and that is to say, Christ covered sins with full satisfaction. That is to say, God has been fully satisfied with the work of atonement that Christ has accomplished on the cross. And we say amen to it. Because Christ died for our sins. And not only for our sins, but the sins of the world. So that speaks of propitiation. That speaks of the work of atonement. And that's what we would remember tomorrow. And I want you to be acquainted with the thought that Christ loved us and gave himself for us. But also he is the just for the unjust. It is the one who took my place. He is the one who accomplished the work of substitution. Not only the one who accomplished the work of propitiation, but also the substitution where he took your place and mine if we put our trust in him. The work of substitution is gained by those who has put their trust in Christ Jesus. And I wonder if there is any young person, any older person, tonight present with us, or this afternoon, that doesn't know Christ as Savior. I want to tell you something, that Christ Jesus is not your substitute. Because you don't know him as Christ and Savior. But if you will put your trust, you will enjoy the forgiveness of sins. And you can take hold of this blessed Savior as your substitute. The just for what? For the unjust. That he might bring us to God. The reconciler. The one who desired to bring what? Many sons unto glory. And dear brethren, when Christ Jesus spoke to Mary of Magdala on resurrection ground. Listen, resurrection ground is a wonderful ground. When Mary of Magdala was talking to Christ Jesus and she was standing on resurrection ground, morally speaking, listen, there is nothing that impresses you on that ground except one person. And that person is Christ Jesus. You know that Mary of Magdalene did not pay much attention to angels? She saw two of them. She saw angels that occupied the tomb. And they were standing there. You know what? It's nice, but that's not where my heart is. She was not occupied with angels. She was not occupied with this world. She was not occupied with miracles. Oh, this great stone has been removed. She was occupied with one blessed person. And that blessed person is Christ Jesus. And dear brethren, tomorrow morning, I would suggest, we don't want to be occupied with ourselves. We don't want to be occupied with anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and Him being glorified. And that's what's happened. He's the reconciler. He desires to bring us into the knowledge of God the Father. And when He spoke to Mary of Magdala, He says, go tell my brethren. And brethren, tomorrow morning, what a great privilege it is to surround the Lord Jesus as His brethren. And when we surround Him as His brethren, and we remember Him, His desire as well is to bring us to who? To bring us to the blessed God and to the blessed Father. Go tell my brethren that I go to my God and your God, and to you, to my Father and your Father. And brethren, never lose sight that when we go tomorrow morning to remember Him, we do not remember a dead Savior. We do not remember one that went into death and stayed in the grave. We remember one that was raised triumphantly from amongst the dead. Because the last verse of that chapter speaks of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, it's a wonderful thing to speak about the death of Christ. But never lose sight that as far as 1 Corinthians 15, if it wasn't for the resurrection, God has stamped His approval upon the work of Christ, where He raised Him and set Him at His right hand. And brethren, what? And He made angels and authorities to be subject unto Him. Listen, we would recall to mind that at one time He was made little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. But brethren, tomorrow morning, if the Lord will keep us here, I'm going to the meeting to remember Him, but not to remember only the one who is in perfect manhood and greater humility, was made little lower than angels for the suffering of death. I'm going to also remember one that all the angels and authorities and powers and principalities are set subject unto Him, because He is unique and supreme. And brethren, that's what we want to remember. We want to remember this tomorrow and make Him supreme and exalt Him and lift Him high, because that will what would delight the heart of God. And I dare to say that will delight our hearts as well. May it be so for His name's sake.
Amen. Amen.